Amen. Thank you, Jesse. That was a perfect setup for the sermon. 45 to 55 minutes. I love your optimism. All right, in all seriousness, there are three types of people in this world. Those who can count and those who can't. Now that I have your attention, and for those of you who can count, there are actually only two types of people in this world. The wicked and the righteous. And we're going to look at them this morning. The wicked, those who are born with sinful hearts, every one of us. And then the righteous, those who are born again with hearts of flesh. A righteousness that is granted by God through faith. These two groups have been the same all the way back to Cain and Abel. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so David and Saul stand in stark contrast to one another. If there is a scale of wickedness and righteousness, David is on one end of the righteousness scale, and Saul is on the other end of the wickedness scale. Very few people are going to be overcome by an evil demonic spirit and rage against their own personal musicians. Doesn't happen very often. Very few, no one else in Scripture is called a man after God's own heart. David's righteousness stands alone. But for us, this is not visible from our purview. This is visible from God's purview. We've already seen in chapter 16 that we look upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. We wish they would, but we don't walk around with signs on that say wicked or righteous. So how do we determine? How do we determine whether someone is wicked or someone is righteous? And so we don't always have that perspective to tell what's inside, but it's kind of like two eggs, where you could hold two identical eggs next to each other. You could look at them, they look all the same on the outside, but you don't know whether it's a good egg or a bad egg until what is inside comes out. You don't know whether it's good to eat or it's rotten until what's inside comes out and the shell is broken. You ever had one of those eggs that you thought was a good egg, and like one of those farm fresh eggs, and out comes a little half deformed dead chick? It is creepy, but it happens, and you don't know until you crack the egg open. So we're gonna begin to crack the egg open, especially with Saul. We're gonna see what's going on in his heart, because Jesus told us you're welcome for that picture that you'll have for the rest of your day. Jesus told us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is inside will eventually well up. He told us, by their fruits you shall know them. You may not know the tree while it's growing up, whether it has good fruit or bad fruit, but eventually what's inside has to come out. And Pastor Jesse set this up really well, but I think the nature of our hearts are known especially in two times. When we get exactly what we think we want, that's how we measure success. Success is very relative. We think we're successful when things go the way that we think they should. The other time when the nature of our heart is revealed is when we don't get what we want. That we consider failure, because things haven't gone how we think they should. And there is a big difference in a believer. Because our success is not measured and should not be measured by what we attain, what we achieve, how things go for us. Things going well, our success is measured in the things of God and how He views us and what He has given us. That's why, even if not perfectly, the big difference between the righteous and the wicked is that the righteous, they find their contentment in the Lord. We're all familiar with Philippians 4:13, but many people don't take it in context. Let's skip back a few verses. It'll be up on the screen too, beginning in the second half of verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. For I have learned in whatever season, situation, I am to be content. Please, Paul, tell me, how can I be content? What have you found? What is the secret? I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty or hunger, abundance or need. How is it? What is the secret, Paul? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through him. This is not your own personal achievement verse. This is, I find my contentment in Christ whether I succeed or I fail. Because he is my joy. He is my righteousness. So while the wicked, they may appear like they have it all together, when pressed, how do they respond to success or failure? This is a common tool for Hebrew writers. They put contrast one against another. The entire book of Proverbs is one of contrast. The first 9 chapters are Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Chapters 10 through 30 basically are the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. You'll see them again and again and again. You read chapter 10 and chapter 11, it's almost all contrast between the righteous and the wicked. But none is more well-known and more beautiful than the introduction to all of the wisdom literature, Psalm 1. So if you're kind of doubting whether there's just these 2 categories and we're used to thinking things are so nuanced, well, he's not as bad as this person. There's certainly a scale within the righteous and the wicked, but there are just the righteous and the wicked. Here's what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Now the other side of the coin, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's read our text, and then we will pray and work through it together. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 6. See if you notice the differences between Saul and David, how they think and how they act. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands? And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to open your word, that we would be instructed by it, that we'd be convicted by it and encouraged by it. We thank you that through the inspiration of your Spirit, we can know you. We can know of the great salvation that we have in Christ. We can know the will that you have for our lives. And that it is your word that leaves us naked and bare. It speaks to all of our human experience. And it points us to eternity. Lord, help us as your people this morning to be instructed by it. To be humbled where we need to be humbled, to be lifted up where we need to be lifted up. And if there is any here this morning, Lord, who do not know you, who are sitting in their seat right now thinking, I am not wicked, I am not wicked. This message is for them. Because apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are far more wicked than you can ever imagine. And our only hope is in him and that righteousness that is alien to us. So it's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you notice in our outline, there are three questions. And if you're looking at the title and you thought, maybe I thought this was a Protestant church, what are they talking about catechisms for? I don't know how many times I've heard that. The Roman Catholic Church does not have the monopoly on catechisms. Catechism is just a simple word from a root that means teaching. It's an ancient process of asking a question and having an answer in response so that you learn, because that's how we learn, right? That's how we teach children. That's how things stick in our minds. We ask good questions, and we follow them up by good answers. And so we're going to ask three big questions here, and there's lots of little ones that are underneath it. But the first catechism question this morning is, who do you praise? Who do you praise? Who, what, and when you celebrate tells so much about your heart desires. Who, what, and when you celebrate tells us a lot about your heart's desires. So let's jump in the text with that in mind. Chapter 18, verse 6. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine. Now, we don't know if 18, 1 through 5 is a parenthesis. It's kind of telling about another event. If this is coming right off of the heels of him killing the Philistine or not, it doesn't matter. Here's the point. David is victorious. Whether it's after slaying Goliath and hundreds of Philistines fall, or many, many battles after that, David is known as a slayer of the enemy. David is known as a victorious warrior. And it picks up right wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. This was good in everyone's sight except one man. The king was not happy with this. David's success was known to everyone. In fact, we have three sermons from chapter 18. We had one 2 weeks ago, one this week and one next week, and each section ends with, is pointed by David's success. Verse 5, he's successful wherever he goes. Verse 16, when Saul sent him out, he had great success. He went out and came in before the people. Verse 30, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that in his name he was highly esteemed. This continually is thrown in Saul's face, and he hates it. So in each one of these sections, this being the second section, we got one more next week, through Saul's thoughts and Saul's speech, we get an insight into his heart. This inner dialogue of a man who has rejected God, who has chosen his own throne over the throne of the Lord God of Israel. And we see the contrast between David's success in the name of the Lord and Saul continuing to spiral out of control in his own strength. So, in his most recent victory, the women celebrate, which is pretty natural. So he strikes down the Philistine. The women come out of the cities of Israel. This is very common Jewish celebration. They're singing and they're dancing. They are coming to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy and musical instruments. The irony here is great. Because Saul comes back, I'm sure Saul was at war too. They come to meet him, and they're singing and dancing. And you can imagine Saul's heart. What a celebration. They've rolled out the red carpet for me. And so before we kind of get into that, let's just talk about this. It is natural to celebrate. It's a good thing. When there's a great victory, when your enemy is slayed before you, you should celebrate. You should be happy. It is cause for rejoicing. And look what they sing. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, that's not literal or even accurate at this point. Thousand, usually, we dealt with this in our Revelation series, is usually symbolic for a very large number. It's for emphasis. And it makes for a really catchy song, apparently, because this song keeps coming up throughout 1 Samuel. But I want to pose something for you. We saw earlier in chapter 16 in chapter 17, that the men of Israel were looking at their enemies. They were looking at man. They weren't looking to the Lord. And they were not confident in the Lord, and they were scared. So now the women are celebrating the victory, but are they any different than the men in their theology? I want to show you a very similar situation and a very similar celebration, but the song is different. Exodus chapter 15. If you're familiar with the Bible, even if you're not, you're familiar with Exodus 15. This is directly after the Exodus. This is after the parting of the Red Sea. Moses sings this beautiful, theologically rich song. And after Moses leads the people in worship and celebration, the women of the congregation respond. Here's how they respond. This is Exodus 15, verse 19. And when the horses of Pharaoh with the chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed greatly, gloriously. The Lord and his rider he has thrown into the sea." David credits the Lord. They credit David. These women after the Exodus knew who actually won the battle. But I think either way, Saul would not have been happy. As we're going to see here, this song does not please Saul. Verse 8, Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me only thousands?" Now his insecurity comes out because of his pride, which begins to stir up this envy within him. So what else is there for David to have but my kingdom? And now Saul eyes David from that day on. This reveals the heart and the mind of Saul. He says to himself, his thoughts reveal his jealousy. He has robbed himself of joy. He won't allow himself to be joyous because he's so focused on himself. You would think that he'd be able to rejoice because these aren't Saul's enemies, these are Israel's enemies. These are the enemies of the people of God. You would think he'd rejoice because the Philistines who've been plaguing you for years and have been taunting you to your face are now being defeated. You would think, my people are safe. But he was more concerned about his kingdom than his people. And ultimately, he wasn't happy because he is not the hero of the story. He's not happy because the victory is not his. So his pride leads him, and it's going to continue to lead him throughout this passage. And so I'll present before you, comparison is the enemy of contentment. And if you think that by looking at someone else and their successes, what they have going on, what happens to them, what the Lord gives them, is going to make you more content, you're a fool. So this is a point of examination before we go any further. Can we celebrate the victories that are not our own? Can we rejoice with our brothers and sisters? Can we celebrate what the Lord has done in them and how the Lord uses them? What do we do when someone with a greater gift shows up? When we love to hang our hat on, "I'm really good at this." And then someone else shows up and effortlessly puts you to shame. And then you've got to kind of bite your lip and say, "Great job," but you don't want to. So what do we do when we find envy welling up? We must put it to death. We must give it to the Lord. Don't let it grow. One of the greatest remedies for that is to pray for that person. Is to praise God for what he has given that person and done in them. It is really hard to be angry at someone who you are praying for. You're pretty talented if you can, and it's not a talent you want. And here's the problem with Saul. Saul would not praise the Lord. He would not cry out to the Lord because he could not. He rejected the Lord and the Spirit left him. So pray for the person. Here's another great remedy. We would not be sulking if we were celebrating. If we remembered to be thankful and grateful and celebrate, we wouldn't be so focused on ourselves. So brothers and sisters, this is speaking to believers here. If you're not a believer, there is more coming. But for believers, we have so much to celebrate. The gospel is our reason to celebrate. Our Savior has won the victory to end all victories. What was needed for us was purchased and finalized on the cross and sealed forever in His resurrection and promised because He is seated at the right hand of the Father to deliver it to us on the final day. That is our victory. We can dance and say, our King has slayed 10,000s of my sins. Every one of my sins nailed to the cross. If you know how great your enemy is, you will be a joyful person. You will praise the Lord because your sin is so much more deadly than the Philistines. They can kill your body, but your sin kills your soul. But if your sin has been forgiven, if you've been delivered from that enemy, that is why we sing the songs we sing. And can it be that I should gain? This is why we sing when we come together. This is why we sing when we come to our, when we're in our homes. This is why when we're discouraged and we're frustrated, we begin to sing hymns and we put songs on and the Lord uses music to minister to us. We are a rejoicing people. And if you're not, you should examine yourself. Because here's the other side of the coin. If you would rather be celebrated than delivered, the gospel is not good to you, good news to you. Let me repeat that. If you would rather be celebrated than delivered, the gospel is not good news to you. If you don't know how great a deliverance you really need, then it's not good news that someone else is the hero of the story. Because Saul was guilty of the same thing the Pharisees and the Sadducees were guilty of. They hated that Jesus took attention away from them. They were jealous because someone else was getting the credit and their monopoly on power and attention and accolade was taken away. They couldn't rejoice that the Messiah had come because it hurt their pockets. That is a telltale sign of a wicked heart, that you're more concerned about yourself and you being recognized and you being the hero than actually praising. That brings us to our second question, catechism question number two, who protects you? Do you trust in the protection and the provision of the Lord? Do you trust in His peace? Or do you trust in your own hands and try to take things into your own hands? Take matters into your own hand. Our next section here, verse 10. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushes upon Saul, and he raved within his house. So the next day, let's stop there. How quickly does pride lead to jealousy? And jealousy lead to anger? And anger lead to hatred? And in the very next verse, he is taking his spear in his hand, wanting to put it in the middle of David's chest. Envy, pride, jealousy, anger, hatred, murder, it develops so quickly. Alexander McLaren on envy, he says this, let us suppress it from the beginning, because a tiger pup can be held, and his nails can be clipped, but a full-grown tiger cannot. Many of us have our little pet tigers of envy and pride and jealousy that we like to pet because they look cute. And we keep feeding them, and we wonder why they're devouring us after no time at all. Let's tie this together with last week, 1 John chapter 3. Here's the contrast as John lays it out between the love that brothers have for one another and the example of Cain the murderer. John's saying the same thing here. We must guard ourselves. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Here's those two categories again. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. There is either righteousness or wickedness, life or death. Love or hate, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It is a guard for believers, as Brett read earlier. From Philippians 4, whatever is pure and noble, these good things, those are what, and lovely, those are what we focus on, what we hide in our heart. Because that little bit of comparison, that little bit of resentment, that little bit of envy in our hearts begins to stir up, and that tiger begins to growl, and we begin to bite and devour one another. And so Saul, with his angry spirit, is opening himself up to a spirit. The next day, harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. Now, if this confuses you that God sent a harmful spirit, we dealt with this in depth. If you go back to the message on chapter 16, starting in verse 14, what it means that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. I'm not going to go into it here, other than God is sovereign over all things, even evil spirits. You do not want a God who is powerless against evil. I would rather not understand how God can use evil, not be the author of it, not be guilty of it, for his purposes, than God have nothing to do with evil at all, and evil is out of control in the sight of God. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Thank you. But here's what we know. Saul rejected God. Because he rejected God, the Spirit left him. There is a spiritual vacancy in him. And so his envy and his anger, it exposes him. Here's what Isaiah 57:20 says about the inner disposition of the wicked. Isaiah 57:20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Maybe to everyone in Saul's court, he looked like he had it all together until he flips out and throws a spear. But inside, he is tossing back and forth. Saul escalates. His anger begins to grow. And if you're old enough, you'll remember the Don't Do Drugs commercials. There were lots of them. My favorite was the egg in the skillet. Anyone remember this? This is your brain. So verse 8, this is Saul's brain, and Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. This is Saul's brain in verse 8. There is a hot skillet with burning oil, which is this evil spirit. And this is your brain on the evil spirit. You put him in the frying pan and he sizzles and goes crazy. That's what's going on here. Saul leaves himself open. The harmful spirit from God rushes upon him and he raved within his house. While David was playing the lyre as he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand and Saul hurled his spear for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David avoided him twice. This unstable man meets an unstable spirit and becomes ravenous. What I really want to know is, why was David still around for the second one? But here's what's most important to know. The Lord delivered him twice. The Lord protected him so that David could sing and play and praise him another day. So here's the big contrast in this section. There is no peace in Saul's heart. David speaks with his hands by playing the lyre in praise to the Lord. Saul speaks with his hands by holding on to the spear. Violence, the only thing he knows. He speaks with anger. David speaks in song. I was so tempted to bring in so many Proverbs. There are many, many, but I thought the end of the contrasting section was helpful. So Proverbs 29, I want to look at three verses. And I think it explains exactly what is going on here. Proverbs 29, beginning in verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare. Guess which one stepped into the snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but the one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. That's what we're dealing with here. Saul is trusting in his own military prowess. Saul is laying a snare for himself because he fears man, and he hates David because he walks in righteousness. One of the commentators, Dale Ralph David, said this passage reads like a country song. It's like this entire passage has a soundtrack. Saul's playing death metal or something in the back. David's all relaxed in the corner. But it's interesting how music can affect your mood. Because earlier on, the song was meant to be celebration, but they were celebrating the achievements of man. And so when the achievements of man were celebrated, glorifying what David had done, it made Saul angry. Yet David, day by day, we'll see this throughout the rest of 1 Samuel, throughout the Psalms, throughout the history of Israel, David's life was centered on music, on praising the Lord, on singing of the Lord's goodness, on knowing that he is safe because he sings to himself and he reminds himself day after day of how good the Lord is. So you want a little test for your Christian music, quote unquote? Who is the hero of the story? Who is the song all about? What is the end of the song? Meaning, what is the purpose? If the purpose is of your success and your comfort and things going the way you want them, that's a song about you. But if the end of the song is the glory of God and his purposes and what he has done, that is a song that is worthy of his praise because it is about him. So music has an effect on us. I think this is why people love blues. They love sad songs because they want to wallow in it. Saul is wallowing in it right now. He's got that really miserable, complainy song, that emo song that's just playing over and over and over in his head. He is comfortable in his own personal mud pie. He would rather flip around in the mud in his little pity party than rinse off and go celebrate that God had delivered them a great victory. So we've got to be careful of the soundtrack that we're playing in our heads, what we are feeding ourselves with. And a lot of what we play, what we ingest, what we take ourselves is a response to or a revealing of who is present with us. So our third catechism question, who is present with you? Where do you find your strength, your comfort? Where are you at home? Who sustains you? Who is present with you? Now we peel back the layers and we see what's underneath it all. Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. Wait for it. Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Here it is. Here's what it all boils down to. Here is the source of the conflict. You ready for it? Saul's conflict is not with David. His conflict is with God. He only compares himself to David because he does not look to the Lord. And of course, Saul is the extreme. He is a ravenous man who is taken over by an evil spirit. But again, there are only two options. The Lord is with you or he is not. There's no middle ground. Here's something that's hard to hear and that our culture doesn't like and our flesh doesn't like. Hitler and your really nice, non-believing neighbor are in the same category. They're in the same box. There is the righteous or the wicked. Hitler and your very nice neighbor, they fear man because they don't know God. They fear man because they don't fear God. Both trust in their own righteousness. And they're on the same scale. Hitler may be at the very top of the evil scale, and your nice elderly neighbor may be at the bottom of the scale. But if you are trusting in your own righteousness, wickedness leads to death. 10 out of 10 times. Our only hope is that God is with us. Our only hope is that we could ever be called righteous because Christ has given us his righteousness. That is the only way we get to the other side. All the good deeds you could do with all the smiles on your face you can muster are nothing if you do not have the righteousness of Christ. Because your sin still condemns you. Every sin is so evil and vile and wicked. Remember we read earlier in Habakkuk. God, you are so righteous, you can't even look at sin. You will have nothing to do with it. Every stain upon your soul is a condemnation. The righteousness of Christ covers completely. That's what the word atonement means. It is a complete propitiation. The full amount has been paid. The full covering has been made. The clothed in righteousness divine that we sang earlier, it is Christ's righteousness. That's what it means that God is with us. Not just that you say cute prayers and say Christian-y things, but that because Christ's blood covers you, his spirit indwells you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there is a place prepared for you. That's what it means that God is with you throughout all of your days here and for eternity. He is not your personal genie that you call upon when it sounds nice. But if he is truly with you, if God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who justifies, who can condemn. So understandably, this wicked king who hates God and who hates David removes him from his presence. Verse 13, and he makes him a commander of 1,000, which is actually a demotion. David was over the men of war. He was the head of the special forces of Israel, all of the mighty men, and now he's put over 1,000. And so here's the point to this. If you're insecure and you're fearful, it is so hard to be in the presence of someone who has more success and more acceptance than you. It is hard to be in the presence of someone who everyone loves more than they love you. Saul couldn't bear to look at him. But let's go a little bit deeper. The presence of the Lord was removed from Saul, so he removes David from his presence because the Lord is with David. He can't stand to look at a man of righteousness. Every time David is around and sings of the praises of the Lord, it reminds Saul that the Lord has departed from me. And he hates David for it, and he resents him for it. He can't tolerate the righteous. Let's go deeper still. Let's bring this home. Many of us in this room have felt the division that the gospel brings. When those you love, those you grew up with, those you slept in the same house with and ate at the same dinner table with, resent you and don't want to be around you because the name of Jesus is on your lips. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. These are words of Jesus people don't like to quote very often. But here's what he says. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Wait a second, I thought we sang that during Christmas. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. The correct translation in Matthew 1, Luke 2, is peace on earth with whom God's favor rests. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. There is peace for some and not peace for others. This sword is a dividing sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are not easy words to hear. Wait a second. My mother, my sister might be someone who's not worthy of Christ. And I know that's hard. But if you struggle with that, you don't know how worthy Christ is. You don't know how perfect and awesome and righteous he is. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. There are only two categories: those who take up their cross and follow Christ, and those who won't. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If in this life you think you've got it all figured out, if you're living your best life now, I am so sorry for you. Because this wicked world pales in comparison to the life to come. But if you lose your life, you lose the attention and the presence of the people of this world, you will gain the inheritance of Christ, the fellowship of the saints, and the presence of the living God forever. That is what Jesus is saying. It is so much greater to look upon eternity and have our hope there, even if everything is stripped away here. That is why David could be at peace when God is with him. And that is why Saul can never be at peace. So we often struggle with this, practically, in our own homes, with our friends and our coworkers. Why do they do the things that they do? Why do non-believers act the way that they do? Why does the world make light of the Word of God? Why do they not listen? Why do the lost do what the lost do? Because they're lost. Because they're lost, without eyes to see and ears to hear. This is foolishness to those who are perishing. The Lord is not with them if the Spirit is not with them. And without a heart of flesh, if you have not been born again into Christ, you operate according to your base desires, which, I hate to break it to you, they're wicked. Our base desires are always serving ourselves. And even after we've been born again, we still want to serve ourselves. And so, no, not everyone is compelled by an evil spirit in a murderous rage and throwing spears, but everyone is born dead in their sin. Everyone is born in a wicked state. Everyone born under Adam, and every one of our sins, if it is not atoned, leads to death. Here's what James says in James chapter 1. This is as a spiritual connotation, but also a practical application for believers. When they start to well up within us. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured or enticed by his own desire. We don't need any help. That's what we're born with. That originates within us. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't feed that baby tiger. Don't give in to that desire. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But some of us walk around feeding that little carnivore inside of us. So lastly,
I love this part of the text. Saul thinks he's punishing David. He demotes him. He sends him out of the king's court. One, for his own sanity, but this is the place where everyone wants to be. They want to be in the presence of the king. They want to be with the rich and the famous and the powerful. And he sends him out. But look what happens. Saul removed him from his presence, verse 13, and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And Saul had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Notice, David comes out and goes in before the people. Twice in this passage, for emphasis, before the people. So don't miss this. Saul focuses on himself. Instead of drawing near to the one who the Lord is with and crying out for mercy, he pushes him away. He isolates himself. And David, being cast out of the palace, is with the people of God. And he grows in love. He grows in favor. He grows in success. So here's what we learn from this. When things don't go our way, our pride tempts us to withdraw. Our pride tells us, I need to push away the people of God and the word of God because I want to wallow in my sin for a while and I don't want to be reminded of it. I don't need that reminder of the righteousness of Christ because I'm really enjoying my sin right now. But the blessings of the Lord are with his people. This is why we gather. Because he is with his people. Because we need each other. We need the reminder. So it is better to be with the poor people of God in the presence of the Lord than to be in a palace in the presence of a wicked king. And so as we're going to see, just in this passage and the rest of the book, the chasm between Saul and David grows. As David grows in greater success and love, the last verb here, verse 15, and when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. This is a Hebrew escalation. It's not just that he's afraid one time. This is continual, perpetual terror. He is so anxious and bound up inside. It controls him. So here's my concluding thoughts. There are so many lessons we can pull from this text. I'm going to give you a few from each side. On the side of the wicked, if you went through all that and you think that you're not wicked, this is for you. Because if you're sitting here this morning and thinking you're not wicked, you are. Because if you're rejecting the Lord, your fate is the same as Saul. If you are not covered by the righteousness of Christ, if your faith is not in him, you are more likely to be led by an evil spirit than you are by Christ. That's a fact. And if you give full vent to your prideful, envious, sinful thoughts, what begins to boil in your heart, it will bubble. It will start to rise. And it will come out of you. Don't think you can hide that little tiger and that he won't come out at some point. He will. You must put them to death. You must repent. You must turn from your wickedness because you can never outweigh it by your own good deeds. And then here, I want to leave on this for the wicked. If you don't find your contentment in the Lord, you will never find it. Nothing in this world will ever give you contentment. It will give you moments of relief, but never give you true contentment. On the side of the righteous, if you know that you have no righteousness in you, and you need a righteousness that comes from without, and it has been applied by Jesus Christ, this is for you. Don't hear righteous as in good person. here righteous as in good God. As Pastor Brett said earlier, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let us be a celebratory people. If Christ has given you his righteousness, no matter how bad things may be going at the moment, you always have cause for celebration. Let his songs and his praises ever be on our lips. Always struggle with pride, praise him. Struggle with envy, praise him. Struggle with anger, you get the point, praise him. Struggle with jealousy, praise him. Because those things steep and fester when we focus on ourselves. But when we look to the Lord and we remind ourselves of all the good things he's given us, you ever just go through a list of all the things that the Lord has given you, all the things that you're thankful for? I dare you to try to be bitter after that. Next, the Lord protects his people. There is peace and prosperity in his presence. This doesn't mean prosperity as the world sees it. We're not talking about material success sometimes. But it is so much better to be loved and be with the people of God than to be wealthy. And if you are wealthy and with the people of God, praise the Lord. But the Lord protects his people. You prosper with him spiritually. When you find your contentment in him, that is when you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because apart from him, there is only anxiety and confusion and fear and chaos. This is why we go out and we come in with his people. There is safety and peace and love and success with those who dwell with him. We just looked at this in Acts chapter 16. Being thrown into prison and beaten for the gospel is not how the world would measure success. But seeing the conversion of an entire family and having the same person who beat you wash your wounds because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that is success. And finally, we find our contentment in Christ because he is our David. His victory is secure. Our enemy is defeated. He is victorious. He is the hero of the story. And we are secure eternally in him because the Lord is with us. Let's pray and prepare to respond in song with all I have is Christ. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. Even when we don't feel like it, help us to praise you. Put a song within our soul. Remind us of our deliverance. Remind us of your great salvation. Remind us of the righteousness of Christ and his forgiveness. Remind us that our soul is hidden in him. Remind us that it is worthy to take up our cross and follow him. Remind us that it is worth it to die to ourselves, to lose our life, that we would gain his life. Lord, I just pray that Christ would be glorified this morning, that his people would be comfortable and content and peaceful in him, and that the discontent and the chaos and the fear that exist in those who are apart from him would cause them to cry out for mercy, to turn in repentance and trust in faith. That Christ is worthy, worth it, and sufficient. And in his name we pray. Amen.